Well, as a way of introduction to 1 Kings chapter 16, we discover a thread that goes through the lives of many kings that are mentioned in the chapter. Now, that thread is sown from a person, and it's sown from a person to a person, and it just goes from person to person, as we'll see together. But it's specifically from a person. And if I were to title this chapter, I would give it the title of "Don't Be a Follower of Jeroboam." Don't follow the Jeroboams. And there are many out there. But you see in verse 31, 26, 19, and 2, and I know I went backwards, but that's because the person mentioned was a backwards soul, if you would. And by backwards soul, I mean a twisted soul. One who resisted reform, resisted righteousness, resisted God's will, and was unwilling to respect the Lord our God, who gave him, that is Jeroboam, many, many opportunities to do great things. You know, it was said in the verses that I mentioned, for example, verse 31, the example of Jeroboam. In verse 26, the example of Jeroboam. Verse 19, the example of Jeroboam. Now, it's in there, and you'll see it as we go through it. But here in verse 2, it adds one other word, and it says, the evil example of Jeroboam. The evil example of Jeroboam. The sad thing is that this was a man of influence, and he influenced many people with his evil example. You know, we studied the life of Jeroboam, and Jeroboam's decision to set up golden calves for worship not only defied God's commandments, if you remembered, but also undermined the unity of Israel and led the people into widespread idolatry. And this rebellion against God's law had far-reaching consequences that reverberated throughout generations. And not only did he influence many to sin against God while he lived, but as we'll see together, he continued to be an example to many other kings. He was an influence, a bad example, an evil example, and he influenced many, many, many other people way after his death. You know, think of the men of influence, the people of influence that are still influencing people in our generation against the Lord, even though they no longer are here on the earth. There are many. Think of Charles Darwin. He's no longer here, yet his ideologies and the theory of evolution, they're still indoctrinating generations of people against God. Think of Christopher Hitchens. Think of Karl Marx. These people are no longer here, and yet their ideologies that are demonic, if you would, they are still having such an impact on generations way past their lives. There are others. There are, for example, Charles Tay Russell. He's the one who started the Jehovah's Witnesses. And think of how many people he, through his perverted gospel, twisting and distorting the person of Jesus Christ, and has a following which is considered a cult. So many people he has persuaded, and if they don't come to the knowledge of the truth, and there are many that have died following his teachings, his doctrines of demons, they are all being led on a path to destruction. There's also Joseph Smith, and there's so many. There are those in this secular world, there are those in the sacred world. And Jeroboam was one in the sacred world, if you would. He was one that set up these idols, and he told the people that they were his gods. They were, I'm sorry, their gods. We studied all these things, so we don't need to go back to the history, but these persons of influence, you know, all of the ones that I mentioned, going back throughout history, you know, their influence had become like a cancer in our world. And it's so sad that these things exist, but they do. Paul said this in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. He says, speaking to us, of course, speaking to the brethren at that day, but speaking to the brethren of all generations, including us, he says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. And look at what he says, and avoid them. See, we've learned sound doctrine from God. God has revealed the truth. First, he revealed himself to his people, the nation of Israel. And then from his people came his son. And God has revealed to the world through his son the knowledge of the truth. And there are those that are out there, they're evil examples. And they are influencing other people. Hopefully none of us, but they are influencing people. And the issue is that their influence, because of the doctrines that they teach, the ideas that they teach, they cause division among God's people. And they cause division. But as far as Paul is concerned, these people cause division among God's people. Just like Jeroboam caused division, caused instability in the country, caused the people to sin against God. Jeroboam did that, and his bad, evil example continued to do that generation after generation after generation. There are people doing the same thing today, and there are people today, they're still here with us, but they cause divisions among us. The body of Christ is so divided, isn't it? It is so sad. Jesus, if you read his prayer in John chapter 17, he said, Father, that they be one as we are one. Is the church one? There's so many denominations and groups and different ideas about the Bible and scriptures. They can't all be right. There's a lot of error, and these individuals have caused a lot of division. Think of like the Kenneth Copeland and the Kenneth Hagin and the whole line of preachers that have just continued to influence each other, and they preach and teach the prosperity gospel, and they make the people, the thousands, that probably the millions of people that go to their churches wherever they are, they make them sin because they teach, really, they promote covetousness and greed and fulfilling the lusts and the desires of people's hearts in the sense of, you know, wealth. And if you're not wealthy, then you're not right with God. These things are not true. And yet there's these evil examples. that are out there, and they cause division, and they cause offenses. And, you know, divisions and offenses can happen if people are not willing to go against God's will and God's word and says, hey, you know, you're going in this direction. We want to stay following Jesus, so we're going to separate from you. You know, that is a good thing. But he says they cause division and offenses, notice, contrary to the doctrine, to the teachings that we learned from Christ and from the apostles. And he tells us, that is, Paul tells us, avoid them. Avoid them. Avoid them. This is the responsibility that we have as brethren, as the household of faith, to note those who are of such and avoid them. Now this chapter, chapter 16, makes us aware of bad examples among the people of God in the days of old, and serves as an admonition to us that just as they were there then, they are here now, and we must be aware and beware of them. We talk about this often because this is where we are in the scriptures. When the Lord keeps repeating certain themes, it's because he wants me to get it. He wants me to get it. When someone tells me something over and over again, it's because it's important to them. There's times where there are some folks in my life that have said, hey, don't forget this. Then I'll get a text a little while later, don't forget this. And then a few hours later, I'll get a phone call, hey, don't forget this. And then I start to think to myself, this is important to her. You know? So it better be important to me. And when God says something over and over and over again, it's because it's important and it's for our good. Now, just as a way of reminder, the setting. At this time, the kingdom is divided. There is the northern kingdom of Israel, and then there's the southern kingdom of Judah. Chapter 16 covers mainly the kings of the north, and not a single one of them was good. Not a single one of them. Jeroboam played a major role in influencing all of the other kings that came after him, influencing them in evil ways, as we heard it in the chapter, the evil example of Jeroboam. And that's in reference to other kings that followed the evil example of Jeroboam. There were quite a few. Now, even in a kingdom of darkness, God is always faithful to raise up a man of light, which is a man of the word. To me, a man of light, a woman of light, is a man or a whim, a woman, a person, a youth of the word. A person of the word. And God raised up a man of light who was a man of the word. And so here we are, chapter 16, and here comes the prophet Jehu. He walks in with the word of God, and I love these good men, godly men, good examples. I love men and women of the word. And it tells us in verse 1, this message from the Lord was delivered to King Baasha by the prophet Jehu. Now, remember, Jeroboam's already gone. Jeroboam's already been wiped out. He's gone. He's dead. But his influence is still very much alive. Now we got Baasha, who also is a wicked king, as we're going to see. And a message came to him from a prophet Jehu. Now, Jehu is the man of the word. Now, he comes from Hananiah, who his father was also a prophet. And his father, Hananiah, he was a man of the word, and he spoke to the word to another king, King Asa. And you could see the story, we're not going to go there, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, I believe, 15 or 16. And he was imprisoned because the king didn't like what he heard the prophet say. You know, and sometimes that's the call of a man or a woman of the word. There's persecution, there's conflict, there's suffering as a result of being a person of the word. And praise God, it comes with it. Our Lord was that way. Our Lord suffered because of the word. He said, I didn't come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And he taught, he says, my teachings, they're not my own. I'm not coming up with it. I'm doing the will and sharing the things of the Father. It came, same thing with Peter and Paul. You see, the apostles, not everyone's going to suffer for preaching and teaching the word of God, but it comes with the territory. And if it were to come knocking at our door, what are we going to do? We're going to embrace it. What other choice do we have? And we pray that God would give us the strength to be able to stand in the midst of persecution and to be light and to be people of the word, even when things are very dark and very difficult. Oh, Jehu, he could have thought, oh man, my dad, he went to jail for speaking the word. You know what? I'm just going to chill out. I'll keep this to myself. No, Jehu didn't do that. You know, men of light, men of the word, they don't do that. And so here, Jehu, he starts with sharing the message from the Lord. He doesn't add to it. He doesn't take away from it. He just shares the word of God faithfully. And he says to King Baasha, speaking, this is God speaking through the prophet, I lifted you out of the dust to make you ruler of my people Israel. I took you from the dust. In other words, you're nothing. Baasha, you were nothing. And I made you into something, to someone. And that's really the truth for everyone, right? And we're nothing. And God, he's awesome at taking nothings and nobodies and making them into somebody. He's done that with all of us. And we love him for it. We want to be good examples for it. And we're so thankful that he took us out of the dust, out of the dirt. And he's given us a position, even as we've been studying in Ephesians. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That is a position of honor, of great honor. And that's yours, Christian, saint, that's yours. It's not going to be taken away. He's promised you life, an eternal life, and a position of honor. But this man, this is King Baasha, he had great opportunity, and yet instead of honoring the Lord and respecting the Lord for the opportunities God had given him, he was selfish and self-centered, and he did things for himself. And so he told him that as God told Baasha, I lifted you out of the dust to make you ruler over my of my people, Israel, but you, instead of following me, Baasha, you have followed the evil example of Jeroboam. See, there was always a choice Baasha had, but for whatever reason, instead of following the Lord, he knew the Lord had given him the opportunity, but instead of following the Lord, he got a position. And then it's like, okay, like some people do. Okay, God, I can take it from here. I don't need your help anymore. I got this. And that's the beginning of the fall. Instead of following the Lord, He follows the evil example of Jeroboam that, as I said earlier, was still very much alive, even though Jeroboam was dead. Look what he tells him. You have provoked my anger. Why? By causing my people Israel to sin. From this, I gather that God doesn't like it when people cause his people to sin. That provokes him to anger. And it's hard for me to see God angry, but God can get angry. And it's called righteous indignation. And we saw Jesus express some righteous indignation, didn't we? When he went into the temple, remember he cleaned house? He was turning tables, throwing them upside down. He said, you had made my father's house. It's a house of prayer, and you made it into a den of thieves. He says, get out. You know, he's just driving people out. He even made a whip. I don't know if he hit anybody, but he sure did scare people right out of there. And if he did hit people, he did nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. Today he would be labeled, I heard at a pastor's conference, one of the pastors saying about toxic masculinity. They'd label him as toxic. He's toxic masculinity. He's got, right? Crazy, huh? Righteous indignation, righteous anger is a good thing. And God is a good God. He's a just God. He wouldn't be good if he didn't discipline evil and evildoers. And so he said, you have provoked my anger by causing my people, Israel, to sin. Now here's the consequences. And look at it. It's all Baasha's fault. Baasha's the one who followed Jeroboam's evil example. God didn't encourage that. God tried to help Baasha. Gave him great opportunities to succeed. God always does that. God always comes to try to help and restore and give abundant life. But some people, they're willfully rebellious. And to me, I would say it's just foolish. But he followed the evil example of Jeroboam. He was the one who provoked the Lord. He was the one who caused the people of Israel to sin. God didn't do any of that. And so now judgment was going to come. Punishment was going to come. You could say that King Baasha brought all this upon himself. That wasn't God's desire for King Baasha. God, remember what the scriptures say about God is, my thoughts towards you are good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. So now I will destroy you and your family. Notice that. His decisions, this king's decisions, to follow the example of Jeroboam, not only caused him to bring destruction upon himself, but also upon his family. And people sometimes don't realize that, you know, you get wrapped up in sin, it's not just you can affect. You can affect your family and generations of people. By your evil decisions today, you can have a future of affecting other generations. And when I see things like this, I think to myself, man, God, help me. Help me. I don't want to bring any kind of destruction upon my family or anybody. These things are warnings to me. So he says, just as I destroyed the descendants of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, the members of Baasha's family who died in the city will be eaten by dogs, and those who die in the field will be eaten by vultures. So Baasha, man, what a horrible choices he made, and really, where did it get him? He got a few years of being in control as king and kind of doing what he wanted and managing the way he wanted, which was all evil, and then it's over. It's over, and now he's got to pay the consequences. And my thought is he died, went to hell, and he's still in hell today. This is not a fictitious individual. This is a person who's still alive. Well, I can't say for certain, but this doesn't look good to me. Baasha followed the evil example of Jeroboam, provoked the anger of the Lord, caused God's people to sin, and he brought judgment upon himself and his family. What a good testimony, huh? May this, imagine that on a tombstone. Imagine going to a graveyard someday, and as you're going there for, where the gravesite service, and then you're leaving, and you see on a tombstone, followed an evil example, provoked God's anger, caused God's people to sin, brought judgment upon himself and his family. Whew. And it tells us, verse 5, the rest of the events of Baasha's reign and the extent of his power are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. When Baasha died, he was buried in Tirzah. Then his son Elah became the next king. Now, verse 7, the message from the Lord against Baasha and his family came, and just reminds us, we're reminded, that it came through the prophet Jehu, his son of Hananiah, that this man of the word. And it was delivered. Why was it delivered? Again, because Baasha had done what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as the family of Jeroboam had done, and makes sense because that was the pattern he was following. That's what he chose to follow. That was who he looked up to. That was his example, an evil man. And so he followed that same pattern. Be careful of the company you keep. Be careful of who you might secretly look up to. Be careful of the things that you listen to that you think, wow, this sounds good, but you know it's not the word of the Lord. It's the word of men. Even evil men. Be careful. And also because Baasha had destroyed the family of Jeroboam, the Lord's anger was provoked by Baasha's sins. It was Baasha's sins, again, that brought judgment. Now Baasha's son, Eli, becomes king. And so it tells us in verse 8, Elah, son of Baasha, began to rule over Israel in the 26th year of King Asa's reign in Judah. And King Asa, he was a king of the southern kingdom. He was Solomon's great-grandson. And you'll see how King Asa, because he was a godly king, wasn't a perfect king, but he was a godly king all the days of his life. He never turned and worshipped idols. And that he's recognized for that in the scriptures. And so they reference all these kings, and they're going between, that is the writers of this, going between the two kingdoms and just kind of showing that during this one king's life, these kings all came in and went. So during the one king, Asa's life, and around these years of the king of the south's life and the king of the north, this is what was going on. And that's all that's happening here. It's a reference. He reigned, that is Elah, reigned in the city of Tirzah for 2 years. Then Zimri, who commanded half of the royal chariots, made plans to kill Baasha's son. Now Zimri, this was an individual who, well, as we'll see, he must have had it out, obviously, for his king, the one that was over him. Now, it's important to understand that this was a real evil time in the history of Israel. And because of the condition of the people and the leaders and how they were idol worshipers and they themselves were wicked people, you know, as leaders, how do you think the rest of the people were? You know, they say that so is the leader, there goes the people. So, and we see that in our country, with government, the leadership is ungodly. The country is ungodly, by and large. And so this was a very evil time in the history of Israel. And the evil king, Jeroboam, his example was being followed by many. We saw it was being followed by Baasha, and then we're going to see how it's followed by others. And this evil leadership brought great instability in the government and also in the country. And we see it in this commander, Zimri. He wasn't a loyal commander. And really, why would he be under such evil leadership? People become selfish and they're just thinking about themselves. This time seems to be much like in the days of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's a constant theme in the book of Judges. And Zimri looked at King Elah with no doubt disesteem. He already was planning to kill him. And why? We're not sure, perhaps, you know. He thought, I could do a better job than this guy. This guy's a partier. This king doesn't take his role serious, you know. He's a partier, and he takes it easy while I do all the fighting that he should be doing as a leader, as a king. And because Zimri didn't have the Spirit of God influencing him, why would he not just look out for himself and try to set up his own kingdom by taking King Eli out? You know, and so, for whatever reason, whatever his motives were, he decides he's going to kill this king. And so one day, finishing verse 9, in Tirzah, Eli, or Ella, I can never say these names right. So, you know, your guess is as good as mine. This king, Elah, was getting drunk at the home of Erza, the supervisor of the palace. So here these guys are in government. They're just partying. And Zimri, he figures, hey, you know what? This guy's hammered. These guys are just taking it easy. He's the commander of half of the royal chariots. This guy's probably very gifted at killing and strategizing. And so he figures, you know what? I'm just going to take him out now. So he walked in and struck him down and killed him. This happened in the 27th year of King Asa's reign in Judah. Then Zimri became the next king. He got what he wanted. And he did it in a way that was evil. And I would imagine that things are going to work out good for him. But we'll see. Zimri immediately killed the entire royal family of Baasha, leaving not even a single male child. He even destroyed distant relatives and friends. And this guy was like, no one from his family is going to get in, and not even his friends, nobody. I'm going to just wipe everybody out, kids, everything. Now, Zimri had his own agenda, of course, which was evil. And yet, Zimri is, and he's responsible for his own actions. And yet, we know that God, who is sovereign over all the affairs of men and doesn't do evil, nor is tempted by evil, doesn't tempt anyone to do evil and is guiltless of all wrongdoing, God still, through Zimri, accomplished his will. And that just goes to show the wisdom of God. Zimri did all that on his own. That's why he was responsible. It says, Zimri said, I'm planning to kill him and take him out. And that was all him. God didn't manipulate and motivate him to do all that. That was all him. And yet, without even him realizing it, he had no clue. He didn't even realize it. Yet he was doing exactly what God had foretold that would happen through his word. the word just was coming to pass. As it says in verse 12, so Zimri destroyed the dynasty of Baasha as the Lord had promised through the prophet Jehu. It's just as the Lord had said. In verse 13, it tells us this happened because, again, look at it, just reiterates the same thing. Because of all his sins, because Baasha and his son Eli had committed, and because of the sins they led Israel to commit, they provoked the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, with their worthless idols. Again, all this happened. They brought all this upon themselves. All this stuff. Baasha, all that happened to him and his family, and not only his family, his children, and also even his friends. Imagine that. Their evil affected so many other people. They were the ones responsible for all of this. And it tells us the rest of the events in Ela's reign and everything he did are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. Zimri began to rule over Israel in the 27th year of King Asa's reign in Judah. But his reign in Tirzah lasted only 7 days. I would imagine that broke a world record there for the shortest. Maybe they're shorter, but I haven't read any in the Bible, but 7 days. I wonder if he would have known what was going to happen, if he would have thought, maybe I'll just be happy to be commander. I'd just be happy to be where I am and not try to take over. The army of Israel was then attacking the Philistine town of Gibbethon. When they had heard that Zimri had committed treason and had assassinated the king, that very day they chose Omri, commander of the army, as the new king of Israel. So Omri led the entire army of Israel up from Gibbethon to attack Tirzah, Israel's capital. So when Zimri saw that the city had been taken, he thought, well, I know what's coming next. These guys are going to kill me. And if they get a hold of me, they will probably abuse me in such ways that I don't want to go through. So when he saw that the city had been taken, he went into the citadel of the palace and burned it down over himself and died in the flames. Here he committed suicide. Suicide is not a good thing. It's not a way to handle, your depression or your situations or your circumstances. But in this time, it was brutal. The war was brutal, and they would have made that man suffer. I'm not justifying it. I'm just thinking about the way he viewed it. So it'd be better. I'm a dead man no matter what. I'm as good as dead. That's basically what he's thinking. I'm as good as dead. These folks are going to kill me, but they are going to kill me in a long, slow, painful way. I don't want to go that way. So he took his own life. Verse 19, for he too had done what was evil in the Lord's sight. He followed the example of Jeroboam in all the sins he had committed and led Israel to commit. The rest of the events of Zimri's reign and his conspiracy are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. So here we got all these guys that are following this wicked Jeroboam, his example. And just like it didn't end for good for Jeroboam, it's not any good for any of these men. Now, the kingdom of Israel becomes even more divided, and this is all traced back to Jeroboam's evil example. Verse 21 tells us, Now the people of Israel were split into two factions. Half the people tried to make Tibni, son of Ginath, their king, while the other half supported Omri, but Omri's supporters defeated the supporters of Tibni. So Tibni was killed, and Omri became the next king. Omri began to rule over Israel in the 31st year of King Asa's reign in Judah. He reigned 12 years in all, six of them in Tirzah. Now, you notice something here. Asa was a good, godly king. It seems like he's outlasting all these other wicked kings. It doesn't pay to be wicked. It doesn't pay. It's better to follow the Lord, of course, and do things his way. He reigned 12 years in all, six of them in Tirzah. Then Omri bought the hill, now known as Samaria, from his owner, Shimer, for 150 pounds of silver. But he built a city on it and called the city Samaria in honor of Shimer. But Omri did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. And guess what? He followed the example of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and all the sins he had committed and led Israel to commit. The people provoked the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, with their worthless idols. The rest of the events of Omri, his reign, the extent of his power and everything he did are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. When Omri died, he was buried in Samaria. Then his son Ahab became the next king. You notice you don't know anyone named Ahab? You know, David, Solomon, you know, Ahab, no. Or Jezebel. These two, Ahab and Jezebel. These two were a wicked pair. It's bad when you get one person that's wicked, but when you get a husband and wife that are wicked, wow. You know, when men follow the evil example of other men of influence, the government and the community wanders further and further away from God, bringing about its own devastation. That's what we see here. It's just getting worse and worse and worse. And as one brilliant YouTuber said, worser. Ahab, verse 29, son of Omri, began to rule over Israel in the 38th year of King Asa's reign in Judah. He reigned in Samaria 22 years, but Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight even more than any of the kings before him. And as though it were not enough to follow the example of Jeroboam, he married Jezebel. And that's pretty bad when the Bible tells you that. I mean, that's all real bad and everything you do is bad. But then you marry this woman. The daughter of the king Ethbaal of the Sidonians. You know, the kings were not to marry foreign women. This was not just any foreign woman. This was a worshiper of Baal, and he began to bow down in worship of Baal. First, Ahab built a temple, and this is what made him so bad, because he really took idol worship and just brought, it was like he opened the doors, it's like he opened the borders and just let this mess come in, just all these problems, and just he brought in the, built in the temple, the Baals, he set up Asherah poles, and, you know, he did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the other kings of Israel before him. It was during his reign that Hiel, a man from Bethel, rebuilt Jericho. When he laid its foundations, it cost him the life of his oldest son, Abiram. And when he completed it and set up its gates, it cost him the life of his youngest son, Segub. This all happened according to the message from the Lord concerning Jericho spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. Now you might be thinking, you say, well, what does this have to do with anything? I mean, this just gets thrown in there. It doesn't make any sense. Well, if you remember, like 500 years earlier, Joshua pronounced that whoever were to rebuild the city of Jericho, he pronounced a curse on them. And he said, whoever builds a city, he's not saying you can't build it, but he's just saying whoever builds his city is going to lose his firstborn and his youngest. And it happened now under Ahab's reign. And what he's telling us, what the writer is telling us is this. You know, the people before, because they were spiritually in tune with God, they would have never rebuilt a city because they would have taken heed to the curse of Joshua. Joshua was a great man, like a Moses in their history. So if they're doing what was right, they would not have done anything. You know, they would have said, hey, don't remember what Joshua said? No, you don't want to rebuild a city. Remember what Joshua? Oh, yeah, no, we don't want to do anything like that. We don't want to do anything that wouldn't, you know, be pleasing to the Lord. But what they're telling us here is that the condition of the country now under Ahab, it just was so low. The spiritual condition was so low, it didn't even matter. They didn't even, you know, Joshua, that happened 500 years ago. It doesn't scare me. It doesn't bother me. No fear. It's like, oh, the Word of God, it's an old book. That's written so many years ago. Let's take it out of the schools. We don't need it in the schools anymore. Well, look what's happened. Look what's happened since they've taken the Bibles out of the school, since they've taken prayer out of the school. This country is in a bad shape spiritually and morally, and it's just getting worse and worse rapidly. I mean, we've seen things in our lifetimes, and even some of you, you're not even that old, and you're seeing things like, oh my goodness, you're not even that old. You might have grown up with a little bit of this, but now it's like, what's happened like the last 5 years? You got people confused. People don't know if they're a guy, a girl, an it, a he, a they, a she, a them, a we. It's gotten crazy and bizarre. And how much more crazy where the doctors are like, yeah, this is all true. And the government's, oh, yeah, this will give them their rights. Yeah, let's pay them. Let's pay to have those surgeries. I don't know if it's gone that far yet, but it's just crazy. It's bizarre. We're living in some bizarre times. Let me tell you, I'm 54 years old. Most of you know it, and you know how old I am because I tell you all the time. But I never thought that some of the things that are happening today would ever be, and now they're legal. They were illegal before, or taboo, or just people didn't do stuff like that when I was growing up. I mean, these things existed, but they were never so widespread and accepted like it is today. And now some things are like, hey, if you don't accept it, you're the wrong. You know, evil is good and good is evil. That's how it's become in this country. Well, that was how it was there, and there was no regard for the things of God. And I think the spiritual, the moral climate was just so low, it was so bad, that this took place during that time, and that's what it's telling us. You know, it's such a tragedy when men like Jeroboam influence a country, a community, and even a church, leading the very people God loves to sin. You know, watch out for the Jeroboam type of men, of women. They're out there. They are among us. You know, there are those Charles Taze Russell, and there are those, you know, different guys like Robert Tilton and these guys that they preach, but they're preaching error, and the Kenneth Copeland and Hagin and you know, Kefro Dollar and all these guys. I mean, Kefro Dollar, think about it. The Joyce Meyers. Think about, these people are influencing a generation. The Joel Osteens, don't listen to their stuff. Remember what Paul said, I urge you, brother, note those who cause division. Jeroboam was noted. How many times was he mentioned in this chapter? He wasn't even alive, and yet he's mentioned time and time and time again because of his bad example. He says, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Notice this, contrary to the truth, to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. We cannot follow the Jeroboams as Christians. We can't read their books. We can't watch their sermons online. We can't listen to their podcasts. We can't subscribe to their YouTube channels. If you got Joel Osteen or some of these other, go unsubscribe tonight. Do yourself a favor, because these Jeroboam-type lead people who are seeking God to sin. You know, we have a wonderful company of men to listen to. Men whose lives are great examples to the flock of God. Men approved of God who, though they are no longer with us, their testimony still speaks the truth of God, leading people to please God. And their voice have been leading people to please God for those who trust Christ and live by faith generation after generation after generation after generation. I'm so thankful for Matthew. I'm so thankful for Mark. I'm so thankful for Luke. I'm so thankful for John. I'm so thankful for Paul. I'm so thankful for Peter. I'm so thankful for James. I'm so thankful for Jude. And the greatest of all, I'm so thankful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who alone is God, who alone is worthy of all praise, and who said to his disciples then, and who says to his disciples now, follow me. And Father, we thank you so much for your word and for this time that we could spend studying it. We thank you for how you enrich us with your truth, and you protect us by equipping us to be able to identify evil examples. And you've blessed us with good examples in your word to follow, especially you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And we thank you, and we give you all glory, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.